Blessed we are this morning to continue our studies. Let's pray for a moment. We come praising you, our great God, thanking you for the night's rest, for food to eat, for a bed, for a couch in our homes, for warmth, for showers, for taste buds, for breath, for family, for love. All these things, Father, that make this life joyful, we thank you, and even pleasurable. But mostly we thank you for your Son, and it's your Son that we are thinking about today. Help us, Father, to receive the things that he taught us. Help us, Father, in all things to be devoted to you with a convicted heart. Thank you for your love, and help us to respond by loving you with a full heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at the crippled man at Bethesda, the healing at Bethesda. We saw that the Pool of Bethesda has been discovered archaeologically. It is a very popular site, has been since that day, with other nations even using that site. But of significance is the fact that on this day, Jesus saw a very desperate man. He had been not able to walk. How long? 38 years. Was that the norm of his life now? Think of what it would have been like to be crippled back then. I mean, compared to today, if you're crippled today, social services, you know, and all that, and find a place where you'll be served. Just imagine, you know, being crippled back at that time where you're at the mercy of being a beggar, really, is what it comes down to. And who knows what might be coming your way. But Jesus came to the desperate man. He found the desperate man. He asked the desperate man, you know, if are you ready to be healed, in effect? And Jesus healed him. Did the man even know who Jesus was at that time? He didn't even know who he was. I don't know how that's even possible, because already Jesus is so well known. But he doesn't even know who he is. And, of course, this was on what particular day? The Sabbath day. And so some Jews are watching. And, of course, you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath because you have done what? You have done work. You've broken the Sabbath. Okay, so have kind of misunderstood some things, right? And put some things that don't really matter up at the priority. And thus they really are showing a spirit of rejecting Jesus. Well, we're not through with this yet, because this text, if we're taking the John's view here, this text has more to it. And now Jesus is going to continue, and he's going to talk about some things regarding himself, and he's going to point out the fact that he is God, he is from God, specifically, that he has come from God. There are witnesses about who he is, but you people, you don't want to receive me, and there's a very strong reason why you don't want to receive me. So Jesus is going to talk about all this, and we always come back to God handpicked text over all the texts that should be written that would cover the earth, you know, a mile high, and there'd be no space on earth, right, about the life of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we remember that these texts are important and never to be quickly dismissed. There are some important things that Jesus is going to talk about in this text. He's going to talk about his unity with the Father. And again, he's going to talk about the witness that has been given to him, that these people should be receiving him. If they've got open minds, if they love God, they should be people that are going to receive him. So let's start with verse 17, John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them. Now the man has been healed. And Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. Okay, so what is with this, you know, my Father? Why didn't Jesus use the term our Father? And he says, my Father has been working and I have been working. Where is Jesus going with that? Any ideas? Excuse me. Okay, he's begotten of God. Is he looking at a different relationship than our Father that everybody has as a father? It's a different relationship. He is going into the divine, my Father. Now, this is opposed to these people that would all call God their Father. But Jesus here is making a distinction. He is my Father. And not only that, he is working and what else? I am working. Are they a duo in this? See that? The idea is there, and the Jews understand this completely, because what do they want to do? They wanted to kill him. They sought the more to kill him because he made himself equal with God. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He is putting himself with the Father in the execution of this plan that is going on. The Father is working, I have been working. That you say, we know what that means. You're saying that you're equal with God because we're both working. It's a co-labor sort of thing. And so, yeah, Jesus is making this very strong claim of coming from the Father, working in the plans of the Father, working the plans of Jesus. That is why he is here. But, of course, we realize that the Jews, rather than getting Jesus' principle of divine work, by the way, what's going on in verse 17? What is the project being accomplished in verse 17? Ask that first. Excuse me, Jerry? The will of his Father. And what is all this going to? I mean, what's being accomplished? Someone said it? Okay. And what's the end product of all? Jesus is coming and doing the work of the Lord. The Father's working. I am working to do what? Okay, and what is that? Why was Jesus here? To save man, okay? So the Father is working, I am working. Here's the project. Jesus says, you know, we are working together and, you know, we are trying to bring righteousness into the world and bring people to him. But the Jews do not get this point. Now, Jesus realizes who he is God. Father's God. We're doing the work of God together to accomplish the work. And instead of them getting the point that this is God at work, I am your God at work, bringing salvation to you, instead, they go back to that old Pharisee thing that we talked about last week or the week before. And the breaking of the Sabbath, and, you've called yourself equal with God. You know, their mind just was not there to receive what Jesus had to say. It was there to see what kind of principles Jesus had broken. Were they seekers of truth? Were they seekers of truth, would you say? They were not seekers of truth. They were seekers of making sure that what I've understood in the past is not violated. Is that always truth? What I have known in the past, is that necessarily truth? We all know better than that, don't we? You know, I mean, I'm a human, number one. And then what I have understood, you know, about things, you know, coming in this package that I have in my understanding can be totally erroneous. And we have to realize that we must be seekers of truth. These people were not looking for the truth, and we can be just like those people. Never to forget, you know, that it's not just to, you know, laugh at other people. Look at how closed-minded they were. It's to bring the finger home to say, sometimes maybe that's me. I better be open-minded about what Jesus is trying to get accomplished here. Okay, so just how unified are the Father and the Son? Excuse me? They are one. How does he describe it in verse 19, that great oneness? The Son can do what of himself? Nothing. What does he do? what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Whose will is he accomplishing? The will of the Father. How unified are they? In other words, when Jesus is here, he's working in absolute unity with the Father. See where he's going? In producing salvation for mankind. That's where all this is going. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand, don't just sit there and judge me like I'm blaspheming God. I'm working with God. I am God. I'm here to save you. You know, and they just don't get that picture. But here's the beautiful unity of the Father and the Son. And of course, Jesus spoke of this unity in John 17 when he was about to die. He's just a few hours away from death. And what did he pray? Anybody remember what he prayed? What else about unity? May we all be one even as you and I, Father, are one. The disciples. May all the disciples be one. See, the striving for unity. Jesus knew. Just think about this. Here's something very major. He's about to go away, go back to Father. And before he leaves, he prays, may they be one. Did he know that we're going to have a problem with this? Did he know that disciples are going to divide over everything and practice their human flesh, you know, of separation? Yes, he knew that. Here's the unity of the Father, the Son, the unity that we should have in coming. But we should listen to the Son because he has this perfect unity of the Father. Now, for this verse, there are many things to think about as to the reason for this absolute unity, but verse 20 tells us what? Okay, and why? Okay, because he is Son, and how does the Father feel about the Son? He loves him. This is my Son. Father, Son, I love my Son. Oh, we're in this package together to save man. I will show you everything that, you know, obviously, everything that I have in mind, because they did design this together, correct? You know, this was a God thing. And so here is Jesus, you know, man, God loves me, the Father loves me, I love the Father, of course, and do his will always. And you have this great love that is a part of the basis of their great unity with one another. Now, there are also unifying factors like righteousness, sinlessness, ultimate wisdom, almightiness. There are many things that could go into this. But here he mentions, my God loves me so much that we are on the same page. He's seeking to be on the same page with me as I am working with you. It all goes to emphasize that the Father and the Son were in the same package, trying to execute this plan for mankind, right? How beautiful is that? What does this all mean to you and me? Never to miss the point, you know? This is a beautiful thing for you and me, isn't it? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, designing and then executing the perfect package, all of them operating in love with one another, bringing their love to us, teaching us to love God, and all of us coming into a perfect unity, right? What a very, very beautiful thing this is. All right, any questions so far? Comments? All right, so he goes on, and he says in verses 20 through 29, now, he said, let me tell you something else. Not only have I and the Father worked together to bring you salvation, and we have perfect unity, but the Father has appointed me to be the judge of the world. That's what Jesus is about to say. Can you imagine? Now, if the Jews are already kind of mad, where are they going to go with this one? Could, yeah, just get the idea. But here's the idea that God has given to the Son, judgment, and he tells us why. Jesus is going to judge the world. And he says, verse 20, and he will show him greater works, coming out of the text previously, the works that have been done, God has doing works through Jesus, and the works of this particular man who was healed. Here's the great work. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. What greater works? Well, in verse 21, what is the greater work even than the healing of a man? The resurrection. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, but has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now we're going to continue this on the next chart. Here's the idea of the judgment. The Father has committed all judgment, but Jesus here says some beautiful things here. God has given, let's go back. Here's how we would conclude this full text or summarize it. The Father has given a life-giving ability to the Son and judgment to the Son. That's really what this text is talking about. And verse 21, so the Son, to the Son, he gives life, the ability to give life to whom he will. So the Father gives life, and the Son can give life. He's committed all judgment to the Son in verse 22. And what all this means is that Jesus is of such great significance that in verse 23, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Okay, do we see what Jesus just said? My Father has given me the ability to give life, and my Father has committed judgment to me as the Son. And you should honor the Son just as you honor the Father. Why? Because he's life giver and judge, right? For one reason. Again, you know, Jesus is just trying to get the point about declaring who he is to these people. But at the same time, you realize that some of these people are getting angrier and angrier. You know, no doubt. They're just starting to build. If they're listening to what Jesus is saying, we thought you were making yourself equal to God before. You know, Jesus says, oh, let me clarify if you didn't get that point. Yes, let me tell you about equality with God. I am God. But I am the life giver, Jesus says. I am the one who is going to be your judge. You need to honor me even as you honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Okay? So what is wrong with Judaism today? We love Jews, love all human beings. What's wrong with Judaism? It doesn't have Jesus in it. What's wrong with Islam? Many things, but what's wrong with Islam? What's the biggest thing with Islam? Jesus is only one of the prophets. He's not the Son of God. Not raised from the dead. Okay? So Jesus is saying, look, I'm expecting honor here to have the honor that should be given to God. Okay? Just like the Father. And he says, because I am the tool. Verse 24. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, the Father, here's the coupling, God sent me, and I'm giving the word, believe the word sent from the Father here, he has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Okay? So again, who's the life giver? Jesus Christ is the life giver. He is to be honored as the Son. He's going to be judging us, verse 22 here. We should be giving honor to the Son. And verse 24, Jesus Christ is the great tool of eternal life. So, Jesus is saying a lot here, isn't he? Now, have you noticed so far it's easy to read through this material and not really catch what he's saying? If you just peruse this material, it's very easy to do. That's kind of like our daily Bible reads. If you're doing, trying to read, I'm going to read two chapters, or if you're trying to do a 3 to 5 chapter sort of thing, and you read through the text, and you get a drift, but you miss so much, right? And the same thing is true here. There's just so much that Jesus is saying, and he's not through yet about this idea that the Father has given life-giving to the Son and judgment to the Son. Most surely I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now remember, he's talking to some Jews that are already angry with him. And he's trying to convince them that he is the great Messiah. And they're inclined to not believe that. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. At this point, I'm sure they're all marveling, you know. What are you saying? For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So let's take this verse again and apply it to what he just said. What did he say previously on what we saw in the text? I come in the unity of the Father. I come in the salvation package. The Father and myself are working. And as I have been appointed life giver and judge, I'm not doing this of myself. My judgment is righteous. And I am simply seeking the will of the Father. We are working together in this whole package. Okay. So, but first of all, verse 25, the hour is coming. Now, God has appointed him the judge when the dead will hear the voice of whom? The Son of God. Who's the authority? Who's the authority of the picture of judgment? Someday we're going to hear the great voice. You know, the trumpet, the voice of God. We say voice of God. Whose voice? Specifically, it will be the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus coming to call his faithful to himself. Jesus is going to be the great authority. Now put yourself, you know, talking to these people here. They're thinking Jesus is just like one of them, and he's making some great claims. Now here is this one that's saying, I'm one with the Father. Honor me like the Father. And not only that, someday I'm going to return and I'm going to scream out my voice, or I'm going to say things out of my voice, say some words, and there's going to be a great resurrection out of my authority. See what he's saying? Wow. Is this incredible? This is really, really incredible stuff. And, you know, those listeners, what were they thinking as, you know, they must be, their mouth is just going wider and wider and wider. Are you really making these claims? Well, we were right. You can imagine what they were thinking. We were right to want to kill this guy. Just listen, he's a crazy guy. He's going to do some crazy things in his life here. Okay, so Jesus is talking about his own authority. He realizes the authority he has. He realizes that he is God. And why in this text did the Father give Jesus authority of judgment? Does anybody see the reason? Verse 27, because he is the Son of Man. So who best to judge us? Oh, judge, you sit as God, but you don't know what it's like to be a human. You don't know what it's like to live in the flesh. What does the judge say? Yeah, I remember staring out at you guys when I was on the cross. I remember that day, you know, very well. I remember, you know, all the rejection. I remember all the difficulties. And so here is the Son of Man. How beautiful. The one who is going to judge us is the very one who lived among us. Okay? He showed us that you can serve your Lord. Acts 17:30-31, it is been appointed, a day has been appointed, wherein the Son is going to come and judge the world, the one that is appointed by God. Here, that is Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Son is going to be the judge, and there's going to be a great day that's going to take place. Jesus is going to that final scene. Someone tell me what that day is going to be like. How's it going to kick off? Excuse me, Deb? It's going to be loud. Okay? As a trump will sound, the voice of God. Okay? What next? People are going to rise. Those who are in the graves are going to rise. We tend to think of the old decrepit that's going to always be there, right? The graves, those in the graves are going to arise. Every time I do a graveside after a funeral, I make the point of, we look around and we see all the peacefulness of a cemetery, you know. Everything is trimmed, usually everything is trimmed, everything is nice, it's green grass, it's so quiet. Dead bodies are underneath the ground, you know. It's well-maintained grounds, and how peaceful. But this is going to be one of the most active places in the world someday. Someday, every one of these coffins or whatever are going to rip open. And there's going to be a day when all of these dead people are going to come back to life and going to be resurrected into their bodies. Okay? That's going to be an amazing day. It's a day of reality, isn't it? You know, we always come back to these bringing reality home. There was the day that you entered junior high school. There was the day you got your driver's license. You know, there was the day that you became engaged, the day that you got married, the day that you had your first child, you know, the day that you retired, you know, maybe. And then the day when we hear the voice and we will be raised. This is the great reality in front of us, okay? So then after that, what happens? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be raised, we're going to be changed, and 1 Corinthians 15, discussing the resurrection of the righteous, tells us why we must be changed. Why must we be changed? Because this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to an immortal place. We're going to an eternal spiritual place. We're going to have a new tent to live in if we're going there. That's modeled after the place where we're going to live. So he's going to give us a new tent, but he's going to raise this one first. He's going to resurrect us in the twinkling of an eye. We are going to be changed. But in verse 29, there's a resurrection of two different directions here. What are they? Yeah, the resurrection of good to life and the resurrection of evil to condemnation. But who's going to be raised? Everyone's going to be raised. Who's going to see God? Everyone's going to see God. What a surprise day that's going to be, right? You know? And every knee is going to bow before God and give Him the glory. And then on with your eternity. Okay? But here is resurrection. Now, but who's going to bring all of this about? Jesus Christ. Who has, just imagine what Jesus is claiming on this day. Who has the power to make every person in a grave, think about what's going on in their minds, all the graves, who has the power to raise them up to life and then to distribute them into their eternal destinies? That's the claim Jesus is making. I have the power to do that. Now do you see why so many people thought he was crazy? You know, like, wow. He blasphemes God. You can imagine the people had hated him, you know, but they knew other people loved him and they were caught in between, but they thought, oh, the damage he's doing by the claims that he's making, and others know that he is God among us. And that's all it really was, right? When you put it in the most simplest of matters, God was among us doing God things. And we're always amazed at God, but there's no reason to sit there back there and be amazed right now at the man, you know, the human flesh here making these claims, because actually it's God among us. God can do anything he wants to do. What an amazing and beautiful thing we have in our Savior. We must remember this material is not just for these people, it's for you and me. Okay? What's going to happen to us if we're righteous? We're going to be raised to a resurrection of life. If we follow Jesus, a resurrection of life. And there's our hope, right? I know where I'm going to live. It's a beautiful thing. I know that where I die is not going to be where I will remain. That's not who I am. I am going to, and you, if in following the Lord, we are going to be raised to life. So we have this very, very beautiful thing. And what does one who always loved God, what is he going to be doing? Let me see. I might be one chart ahead when I ask this question. I am. But we can answer it right now. If you love God, what are you going to be doing? Seeking Him, honoring God, receiving the things of God. This is written all over the text, but Jesus also mentions it very specifically. All right, any questions so far? Bow through this text. Comments? Are we ready for the resurrection? Ready for death? Ready for resurrection? We live always trying to be ready for that day, don't we? All right. So that should be 20 through 30, by the way. I forgot I had kind of rearranged that a little bit. But we come now in John 5, 31 through 47. And Jesus is going to continue with the idea. You guys want some more? Okay, let me give you some more. You have some reasons to believe, okay? There are three or four or five different reasons here for you guys to realize there are witnesses that are testifying about who I am. Number one, if I bear witness of myself, as far as you guys are concerned, my witness is not true. Okay? Jesus does not consider his self-witness as true, as, you know, if it's just him saying, I am who I am. He says, my witness is not really a true witness. Now, how do they mean that? Couldn't Jesus come and do his works and he's witness of himself? Well, of course he could. But in their view of the law and their view of these important things, a witness was very important. And we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, 15, and Jesus expands on this in John 8, 14 through 17, but the witness is what would establish things. Did this really happen? When you bring in the witness, then you can establish, you know, it did happen, and here's the witness. So Jesus is really working according to law. Now, if you guys want some proof, if you want some witness, and that's the way things are set up, you know, in your spirituality, it's kind of the way things, the humans think, then let's go that direction. I do not bear witness of myself. Okay, now, in actuality, Jesus did from one standpoint. But he's making the point to them right now, okay, let's just go with this. I'm not going to just bear witness of myself and just make my own claims. Okay, so he continues on, verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to whom? John. And he has borne witness to the truth. Now, who's the other witness that bears witness of me right now? It's John, isn't it? He has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Okay, so why would he bring up John? Okay, why was John so important? Okay, he was deemed a prophet. They looked at him as a prophet. If anybody was looking at him as a prophet and understood John's role in the Bible, what did they also understand? Isaiah 40 presents him as the what of Jesus, the Lord coming. Forerunner. He is the forerunner. Okay. Why bring up John? Okay, you guys have a prophet that you have strongly respected. Three or four times in the Gospels it's mentioned the people held him as a prophet. So you have a prophet that you respect. His witness is that I am the great one. Remember John, the first chapter, we looked at that, the witness of John. There's one coming whose shoes what? His sandals. I'm not worthy to unlatch. I came before him, but I am after him. He is actually before me because he's eternal God. Okay, so John came in the testimony of Jesus Christ, and you can see why Jesus would bring up John right now. That, you know, it's throwing their minds right to John and what John was saying about somebody who was coming. If you were wondering about what John was talking about, doesn't make sense that I am that one that he was talking about. Okay? So I do not receive testimony from man just because it was John's testimony. I mean, I should say just because of a man's testimony. I mean, what if he said, you know, someone named Bob or Jerry, you know, made some claims about me? Would that matter? No. But since it was from John, he was the one sent from God. There's the authority. John, the message of John's authority. I don't listen. I'm not presenting these things just as if they were human things. These are things that are coming from God. He was the burning and shining lamp. And you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. He was so different from everything that they had known. Okay, so there is John's testimony. He continues. But I have another witness. I have a greater witness than John's. If anybody has any blood pressure problems that Jesus was talking about, they must be close to a heart attack by now, you know. You could just imagine. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Works from the Father have sent me. He's declaring his connection to the Father, and the Father's witness through these works that he is who he is. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. Okay? So here's the great witness. Of course, who's the great witness here? The greater witness than John? Okay, we have him declared to be the Son of God with power, and we have the Father here who is the great witness. What was it that Nicodemus said in Romans 3? He came to Jesus and he said, "We know, because no man could do these things unless he be from God." Were the works of Jesus showing that he had come from the Father? Yeah, the Father was being seen here in the product of Jesus' life. And so here's the witness of the Father. And the Father has sent me, but he says, you've not heard his voice. Now, you might say you love God, but the truth is, you've not even heard the voice of God nor seen his form. How close are these people to God and Jesus, and to what Jesus is saying? You know nothing about God. Now, there are some firm old-time believers here, right? Can you imagine? You've never heard his voice any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you don't believe. Okay, so, you know, here you've got the idea of here is God, here is God's message. You want to believe what you want to believe about God, but when it comes down to believing what he says, you don't believe. See the idea? You want to have your God, but design him your way. You want to have your God, but not listen to what he says. Can anybody think of anybody who had gods like that in history? I want to have a God, but I don't want to have a God that tells me what to do. What was idolatry? That's really what idolatry came, because humans got to invent what they were going to do to worship their God. But how easy it is for us to feel good about ourselves. I have God. But we don't have the Word of God abiding him in us to do what he says. Okay, there, that's a problem, isn't it? And we can't just take a little piece of God or a little piece of God's message and feel good that I have God. It is to take everything that he declares and to make sure our lives conform to his way. Correct? Who's this for? Yeah, it's for me standing here, and it's for everybody sitting in a pew or a chair somewhere right now, right? It's for every one of us to think about. All right, so here he continues on with the witness. Here's the third witness. And he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." That's what they were. Oh, we have the Scriptures, we have eternal life. But what did he just say they did with the Word? They were not obeying the Word. Okay, they knew the Scriptures had the answer to eternal life, but they were not obeying the Scripture. And Jesus says, "These are they which testify of me." Here's the next witness. The Scriptures are the witness. Okay, how do the Scriptures testify of Jesus? What? I'm sorry, Wayne. They bear witness. How do they bear witness? What do they do? They foretold, they prophesied of Jesus, right? Genesis 3:15, Genesis 48, we're coming into Exodus, the beginning of the, I mean, the whole Old Testament picture, the beginning of the children of Israel, at the end of Genesis, the beginning of Exodus, the nation exists. We have then the giving of the sacrifices and blood and death as being a part of their system. What is all this foretelling of? Jesus Christ. And that's only getting through Leviticus. I mean, you know, we don't have time to go through everything. Did the Old Testament, did the Scriptures testify about Jesus? Yes, they did, in a very, very big way. And you can see many Jews, even many, remember, Pharisees and priests, a great company of priests came to Jesus because they could see, was that for a second? Okay. Because they could see these truths have to apply to Jesus Christ. Many saw that particular truth. Okay, but they were going to reject it. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, like in a traditional sense, just to be glorified. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, then you'll receive him. Well, we know those applications, don't we? Him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So you'll listen to anybody else's garbage and trash. You'll listen to the Pharisees, other human beings. You'll listen to authors and whatever. But you won't listen to God. We have to listen to God. You're not willing. Here's the problem. You're not willing to come to me. Here's the problem. You do not have the love of God within you. I wonder what some of these people are doing now. What else does Jesus have to hit to make these people mad? You know, you just get them going. You guys don't love God because you're rejecting the Son of God. Wow, this is really, really huge, isn't it? And so let's just go ahead and finish out this text. Do not think, now here's the final witness of his text. Do not think that I shall accuse you of the Father. There is one who accuses you. Moses, right then everybody stands up. Yes, we take Moses, not Jesus. We stand for Moses. Moses in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. There's the scriptures again. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe in my words? See that final witness? You guys are actually rejecting your great hero. You say you love Moses? No, you don't. Because Moses, Deuteronomy 18 and 19, said there will be a prophet like unto me, that the Lord God shall raise up, and unto him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That was Jesus Christ. In many ways, there is a prophecy here. But they had rejected this. So here we see some beautiful things, not to miss the point here. We see some beautiful things about Jesus Christ. It's all for us. Serious things. God came in his package to bring us to himself. Jesus, the Father, working together. Jesus, life giver, came to give us life. Jesus, authority and judgment to come. He's going to be judge of us. We need to do what is right before him. And we need to accept the testimony that has come in so many different ways about who Jesus is. He truly is the Son of God. Let's live and die. And that strong belief in principle, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, thanks for your attention.